Would you please all do me the great favor and honor to turn to Matthew chapter 17 in your Bibles? I want you to follow along with me, please, as I read from verses 14 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, look under a chair. There should be several on chairs, maybe. Or, chapter 17, verses 14 through 20 in the Gospel of Matthew. When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt down before him. "Lord," he said, "have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and from that moment the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because of your little faith," he told them. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that this word would go forth in power and might in a way that's supernatural, Lord. That you would cause it to grow into our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that would bring about the transformation that we know is to be true, is found in you through your work of your Spirit. Lord, meet with us in spite of us, regardless of how we walked in these doors, Lord. May we be intentional, forceful in the fact that we had listened this morning to your voice speaking to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Immediately after Jesus' transfiguration, he's now coming down from that mountaintop experience with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they had, of course, that supreme privilege and pleasure of being present during this most glorious experience. It was a mind-blowing event in which they told no one until Jesus rose from the dead. And as they return from the mountain, they run into the rest of the disciples, and it also says here, along with a crowd of people. And in verse 14, if you follow along, it shows us that a dad approaches Jesus in reverential honor. The dad kneels before Jesus, he calls Jesus Lord and asks for Jesus' help. The dad pleads with Jesus to have mercy on his son. And the text tells us that exactly the reason why in verses 15 to 16 again. It says, why? Because the Lord, he said, "Have mercy on my son because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." And then Jesus gives this quote. I was trying to think about that. Who is he speaking to here? But it sounds like he's speaking to an entire generation. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I put up with you or be with you? How long must I put up with you?" And he asks those questions. And, of course, in the end of that particular verse, Jesus brings the answer basically by saying, "Bring him here to me. Bring him here to me." In other words, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to take care of this situation. Again, the dad pleads with Jesus to have mercy on his son. And the dad, again, tells us exactly why he's beseeching Jesus in those verses. And verse 15 really starts the entire healing process in motion as this dad calls upon the mercy of God. Let me ask all of you a question this morning. Why should Jesus have mercy on any one of us? Have you ever seriously pondered that thought? Now, I purposely stated the question to you as, why should he? Why should God have mercy on any one of us? The answer is, he shouldn't. He shouldn't. No one in and of themselves deserves God's mercy. No one can earn God's mercy in and of themselves or gain by themselves God's mercy. We were all once, let's be honest, rebellious, lawless, lost sinners in sight of our holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I know I was. We were all fully and totally undeserving of God's precious mercy. We were what we really deserved, beloved, is what? We all deserved his wrath. We deserved an eternity in hell. But let me rephrase that question to you, if I may, with a single word change. Instead of why should God, let me ask this question. Why does God? Why does God have mercy on any one of us? Why does he? Just because he wanted to. Just because it pleased him to do so. And because it is part, you have to think this through, it is part of God's character and attributes of who he is. If you think that through, he is what? A God of love, right? A God of mercy. A God of grace. A God of forgiveness. We could go on now. Yes, he's a God of justice and of wrath as well. But as we ponder how big and glorious our God is, it moves us to do certain things in our lives. But let's look at a few verses that pertain to this glorious mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says this. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to what? According to his mercy he saved us, it says. Again, it goes on to say, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us, how? Abundantly. God never short suits us, does he? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, here's the result, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Again, according to his mercy, he saved us. By his Spirit, he saved us. By God's grace, he saved us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, and you, it's speaking to all of us here, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously walked, according to the waves of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient or the sons and daughters of disobedience. That's us. That describes every one of us here. Don't go sit back and go, oh, I was never like that. No, you were prior to Christ. He goes on to explain further, for we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature, listen to this, written into our DNA, beloved, we were by nature children under wrath, as others are, so are as well. But God, here's one of those big buts, I love it, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, according to his great mercy, this comes upon us. In fact, if you think this through, we have emptied mercy in being mercy if we think or believe in any way, shape, or form, we somehow deserve it. Mercy is totally and forever a work of God in Christ through the Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that our redemption is not due to anything that we have done by us in righteousness, it tells us. And we cannot be reminded too much of this fact. As Isaiah 64, 6 through 7 says this, all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. No one calls on your name, striving to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us melt because of our iniquity, because of our sin. Well, as you think this through too, it's easy to compromise. I know the world does, and even other religions, other faiths, other denominations. It's easy to compromise on this issue and believe that nice and sincere Muslims, nice and sincere Jews, nice and sincere Hindus, Buddhists, Mormons, nice and sincere Unitarians, atheists or agnostics, and any other non-Christian can be saved apart from Christ. This past Wednesday, we did our Bible study in John, and we talked about the exclusivity of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through Him. There's no other name under what? Heaven. That's all of us by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Again, to think that others can be saved outside of Christ denies the crucial truth of Christianity. Crucial truth of Christianity. John Calvin writes this. I love it. He says this. We bring nothing to God. He goes before us by His pure grace without any regard to our works. The ultimate cause, hear me on this, the ultimate cause of your salvation, the ultimate cause of my salvation is indeed the mercy of God. There's nothing any person can do to make himself worthy of such mercy. I shared this same verse last Sunday in this sermon, but in Exodus, again, Moses is up with God on the mountain, and God is speaking, and He says this, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It is His prerogative. Our Lord Father God must take the initiative, beloved. He must take the initiative in salvation because His mercy is the last thing, beloved. It's the last thing any one of us would ask or seek without His intervention. Have you heard that? Do you hear that? It's true. It's true. But God pours out His mercy on those whom He has chosen, it says, from the foundation of the world, to be His beloved children, His friends, His witnesses, His ambassadors, so that we too are able to what? To show mercy to the most unlovable and undeserving, just as we were. Amen? This is such good news. And you're probably asking yourself right now, why in the world is Pastor Gary spending so much time in one single word in this text? Because that particular word is absolutely crucial to the entirety of your salvation. And this entire healing process is put into motion because of a dad knowing the mercy of God. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing event. So if you want to grab that half sheet of paper I have there for you, three powerful effects of God's mercy. I don't want any water this morning. Three powerful effects of God's mercy. Number one, God's mercy affects our motivation and movement. God's mercy affects our motivation and movement. God's mercy and grace is the starting point as well as the ending point, guess what, of our Christian life. And everything in between, really. Everything that we have in Christ is because of God's mercy and grace poured out upon us in spite of us. Can you seriously claim, I want you to think of it, can you seriously claim that you've done or did anything that was outside of God's mercy and grace? Can you claim any credit to whatever you've ever done if it hasn't been apart from God's grace and mercy in your life? The other day, I got a FaceTime with my Lucy, my redheaded freckled Lucy, and her freckles are just exploding again. Can't hardly see any skin. It's all bumps. It's because she laid out in the sun on a screen porch, I guess. No. Kidding. But anyway, she's and I, you know, I'm probably a bragging grandpa here, but she's pretty artistic, and she painted It took her, I asked her how long it took. She made this beautiful scene, this mountain scene. It's really quite gorgeous. I mean, I'll show it to you afterwards. I got it on my phone. And I asked her how long it took her. And she made this painting in about an hour. She just had some acrylic paints, I asked her, and she has a couple of these, what do you call those things that you paint? What? Those boards, whatever, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so she did it, and it was wonderful. But, of course, I need to ask questions, and I asked her this. I said, so how was it you were able to do such a wonderful painting? Who gave you that gift and that talent to paint? And of course, I knew for the fact that Sarah must have been standing over here because you could see her face, and she looks up like this. And then she comes back into me and she goes, God. So my guess is that that mom told her what to say there. But if you think that through, the only thing that you and I can think of one thing that we brought to the table of mercy and grace. One thing and one thing only. And guess what that was? Our sin. Exactly. Our sin. And if you and I fully apprehend and appreciate God's mercy and grace, it destroys the pride and arrogance in each one of our lives, which in turn motivates us and moves us to fall before God in utter humility, just like this man did before Jesus. I'm sure the rest of the neighborhood thought this dad was a terrible parent, if you think it through. I mean, come on. Who would ever let their child become demon-possessed? Any of you here? No, no. And that would have been a stigma on this man's life, seriously. And it says, if you read this event is found again in all the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you find out that he's been demon-possessed since a very young child, and he had no hope whatsoever, and it was just a crazy scene. And I'm guaranteed that the neighborhood would have avoided this man like the plague. He would have. But this man, guess what? He doesn't care what others thought of him. He was motivated and moved in humility to go to Jesus for the healing of his beloved son. That same Christ-like humility should motivate and move each of us as well, not only to plead for God's mercy and his help in our lives, but to go to each other and say, I need some help. We're a family here. We need to hold each other accountable, do we not? Guess what? There are people here that probably need some help parenting, possibly. There's others in this church that know how to do that quite well. You might need help in your marriage as well. There's others that could counsel you on that. We sometimes become so prideful of our issues that we fail to ask for help right here in the body of Christ. I hope that's not you, and I hope that's not me. We need to, again, serve one another, help one another. Realize that, you know, humble yourself and say, man, I need Jesus and I need this family just as much. Amazing. If you understand the totality of God's mercy, it will indeed cause you, it will motivate you and move you to go to God, guess what, with your everything. It will enhance your prayer life because you believe in the mercy of God. It brings this constant movement of your heart, soul, strength, and mind into the greatness of who God is. Let's look at the next effect of God's mercy. God's mercy affects our healing and health. God's mercy affects our healing and health. In no way am I advocating for the deceptive health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, in which everyone is foolishly guaranteed health, wealth, and happiness. That is, if you only had, again, what? Enough faith. Beloved, the false prosperity gospel is nothing more than a giant pyramid scheme in which those at the very top are the ones who are getting all the monetary riches and value from their scheme. They are scamming people crazily. Those foolish enough to believe this lie that is directly from the pit of hell. Furthermore, if you're one who goes to Jesus just to get your supposed felt needs met, you're failing to meet the true Jesus. But as we follow the flow of this passage, it was this man's call for help and cry for mercy that brought about the end result of his son's healing and health. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear about everyone who claims Christ should indeed call out to Christ in prayer for all their needs. And if their need is a healing touch from God in the here and now for a physical ailment, a sickness, or an infirmity, then by all means, let's pray. Pray. But again, that is not to say that God promises to heal all the time, every time of our physical ailments, for that type of thinking makes a mockery of God and His Word. Timothy had stomach issues. We know that. And yet he wasn't healed. He was told to what? Drink a little wine to soothe his stomach issues. The Apostle Paul, we're told, he had some sort of thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is, and he prayed constantly for it to be removed. Yet the Lord chose not to. The Lord chose not to. And in both cases, it wasn't because of their lack of faith in Christ. It was because of God's perfect, sovereign, good choice that God decided that's how it should be. Some of our praying for healing, guess what? Our ultimate healing will be found where? In glory. But why stop at praying just for our physical healing? We should be pleading and praying God's mercy for healing and health in our marriages. We should be pleading for God's mercy for the healing and health of our nation. We definitely should be pleading God's mercy for the health and healing of lost souls, of lost loved ones. Maybe our prayers aren't being answered for the souls of our lost loved ones because we're not pleading God's mercy upon their lives. I've been doing that lately just because I've been studying more, and I go, you know what? I don't know how I pray all the time, but you know what? Lord, I just pray and plead for your mercy to come upon my son, Joe and Brooke. I just plead and pray for that mercy. We should be doing that for all of our lost loved ones. God loves it. He loves to hear our cries, the cries of his people. He really does. God loves it that we need him and want him and desire him above all else. It tells us in the Bible as well that our prayers are a fragrant aroma to the very nostrils of God. It's flavor. He loves it. He loves it. Let's look at the next effect of God's mercy. Number 3, God's mercy affects our faith and fortitude. God's mercy affects our faith and fortitude. The more we know and grasp the magnitude of God's character and attributes, the greater our faith in Christ and God will be. And here we see this man who unashamedly pleads for his son's health and healing because he knows something about Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the Lord of mercy. He prays and pleads according to God's attribute of mercy. I want to encourage all of you to pray according to God's attributes and character. Beloved, you wouldn't pray a single prayer if it wasn't for his mercy and his grace and that type of knowledge, would you? You wouldn't. You just wouldn't. If he wasn't a God of love and forgiveness, you just wouldn't go to him. I wouldn't even want to believe in him. Thus, you could say that this man put his faith and trust in the mercy of God or in that God of mercy. This man had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to but Christ, which holds true to every one of us, to every last one of us. Do you realize the desperate, dire need you have for God at this moment in your life? I hope you do. Do you realize if God would remove his grace from you this second, It would be horrifying. It would be horrifying. Amazing. Our faith is forever rooted, grounded in our Trinitarian God of the galaxies. This man saw his desperate need, and he knew only Jesus could meet that need. Fortitude, I looked it up. It's a great word in the dictionary. Here's what it said in the dictionary. It states the following: mental and emotional strength in facing difficulty, adversity, danger, or temptation courageously. I want fortitude. This type of fortitude and steadfastness and faith is only possible as one clings to Jesus Christ, as one trusts in Christ alone in every situation. Do we bring every situation to God? I pray we do. I pray we do. When that anxiety comes, when that temptation comes, when whatever comes your way, do you go to God? Or do you say, I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't need him. I'm good enough. I got this, God. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. As one has a real and lasting relationship with Jesus, it's everything. That's where that fortitude comes from. You know, but someone might say, but Pastor Gary, you have such great faith. No, I don't. I have a great God, amen? Beloved, if you trust in a puny, small, little God, then your faith will be limited, little as it says here, and small. But if you trust and have faith in a big, all-powerful, almighty, all-merciful God, guess what? Then your faith will be big and mighty and powerful. It will be a faith that holds strong in adversity, difficulty, trials, temptations, and so forth. A faith with fortitude. What size faith do you wear? I think that was my sermon title, in fact. What size faith do you wear? Extra small or extra large? And yet, true faith isn't some measurable commodity. It's a deep-rooted relationship with the one true God. That's really what it is. And there are people who think having a deep, lasting, steadfast, fortitude-type faith in Christ is only necessary once in a while. Like those really big moments in life when someone is desperately ill and they're about to die, and we need to really go to really have faith that we for healing and pray for them. Or when a gun may be pointing at your head and they're telling you they'll let you live if you deny Jesus. That's truly happened. That's truly happened to some of our missionaries. I know that. Or there's people, though, that get so caught up in that their self-wants and their fabricated life that they dream to have, and then when it doesn't happen, guess what? Their faith flounders. Their faith flounders. In verse 20, if we look at that, it's an extremely fascinating verse as I was studying and going through this text. And the disciples ask him, of course, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we drive out this demon? And what does he say? Jesus says in verse 20, because of your little faith. And it's not the first time, by the way, these disciples have heard that term. Oh, ye of little faith. But again, in this, it means a smallness. Some versions might even say unbelief. He says this, for truly I tell you, and this is what it's fascinating. Truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's a very, I'd say it's an extremely fascinating verse. Because if you read that in context, it almost appears as if Jesus is contradicting himself. He says, you have little faith, on one hand, And then he says, but if you just have this faith the size of a mustard seed, little tiny mustard seed. So little faith, what is it? Again, Jesus is using hyperbole here to make his point. This is not to be taken literally. I don't think anyone on the planet has ever seen anyone move a mountain, all right? Furthermore, if you do any further study, I have to do this because that's what my call is to do. This was a quote. This is an old Jewish proverb that's been around forever, this particular saying that Jesus throws at his disciples that particular day. But, beloved, those who are truly found in Christ need not live in fear that somehow you'll lose your faith and then fall away from God and then die in your sin. No. True followers, true believers in Christ, have a faith in Christ that perseveres to the end, a faith with fortitude. And let's remind ourselves that the faith isn't our faith in and of ourselves. Our faith is in God. It needs to always be there. I could tell you story after story of people had faith, not in God, but in themselves, not in God, but in the power of their whatever. God is the one who has the power. But I thank God that he is with us, that he continues to be with us. In fact, he calls it this persevering faith, this fortitude-type faith, which causes us to thank God for what? For because of his persevering mercy, we have this persevering faith. Amen? We have this grace in our lives that he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. For all whom God justifies, guess what? He says he will indeed promise to glorify, Romans 8:28-29. But one of the ways he preserves his people is in and through our prayers for our fortitude of faith, our prayers for perseverance. I would ask you, I pray that, Lord, help me to persevere, help me to stay strong, help me to remain steadfast in you, not in Gary. And then our confession and belief in our utter dependence upon God's grace and mercy. We need just to be reminded of that. I know I do. Boy, there's days where I get up in the morning and I'm feeling pretty good. I don't have as many aches and pains. I'm thinking, I can do this, you know, today. I got this. No headaches, no aches, nothing. I'm going it. I'm doing it. All about Gary. And then a little while later, my aches and pains come back. And I'm reminded that I am just a feeble, feeble man. In need of his mercy and grace every single day. Our faith in Christ, is fully and absolutely dependent upon the faithfulness of Christ and what he did 2,000 some years ago on a cross at a place called Calvary. Amen? That's the gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this truth. I thank you for your mercy, your attributes that just should fill us and encourage us. Love and forgiveness and grace that we did not deserve, and yet you did so because it pleased you to do so, because it gives you glory. Lord, I want to bring glory to you. May we just kill the pride and arrogance in each one of our lives. May you fill us with the presence of your Spirit in all that we do, and may we give you the glory. And thank you, Lord. We thank you right now. Each one of us who has truly been born again, it is because of your mercy. It is because of your grace. Amen.